Now, if you're here regularly, you'll know that it's been many months since we have celebrated the Lord's Supper as a church, and we have a plan to do so again in October, October the 3rd. And so what we're doing this month on a Sunday morning, we're moving our usual series to the evening, and we are thinking through what it means, the significance of the Lord's Supper. So we turn to 1 Corinthians 11, which contains one of the classic passages on the Lord's Supper. And we're working through, trying to prepare ourselves, if you like, trying to refresh or maybe establish in our minds clearly for the first time what it means to take the Lord's Supper. So we're looking at chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to read verses 23 to 25. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. The Apostle Paul speaking, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now, so far as we've considered these words and the surrounding verses, we've been laying a foundation. So we've emphasized that this communion service is a momentous thing, not small and not peripheral, but momentous. And we thought that how, because of that, it's a dangerous thing. And to come casually, to come without thought, to come unworthily, to use the apostle's phrase here, is a dangerous thing. It's to invite the intervention of God. It's to invite him to defend the very death of his son and the sanctity of the death of his son. So we thought about that. And then last week, we thought about how powerful it is. That it is, it's about coming into the very presence of Christ himself, and Christ himself to be giving himself to us afresh. So it's a significant and momentous and dangerous and powerful moment. So that's the foundation. And what I'm hoping is that in our hearts, in our minds, there'll be an appropriate ratcheting up of our expectations and of our sense of the significance, not actually just of the Lord's Supper, but of all of these wonderful means of grace that God has given, the ability to gather and to worship, to hear the word preached, and baptism, and our fellowship together, and our prayer meeting, all these precious, wonderful, significant things. Now, that's where we've got to. Now, today, I want to build on that and to try and be as practical as I can be. So the question I want to pose is, how should we then approach it? So in a few weeks' time, we'll be gathering like this, and at the conclusion of that service, we'll be taking the Lord's Supper. Now, how should we approach it? And I want to begin to answer that question today by thinking about that word, remember. That's there twice. It's at the very center of the words that Jesus uses. He takes the bread and he breaks it and he gives it to them and he says, "This is my body which is for you." Then he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Then after supper, he takes the cup and he says similar words. He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." So the big point that I'm bringing to you today is that as we approach the Lord's Supper, that one of the big things that needs to be on our mind is this act of remembering. That's being laid upon us by the Lord Jesus himself. He's saying, don't just come as you are. Don't just come thoughtless. No, you come recognizing how momentous this is, how much it has cost. And you come remembering all of that. Now, what we're going to do then for the time we've got left is to break down that word remembering a little and ask, well, what exactly does that mean? What are we being asked of? What is being required of us if we're to eat and drink worthily? What does it mean to remember? Okay, well, the first thing we've got to say is this, and it's the obvious thing just on the surface of the word. It means that we are recalling, that we're making sure we're not forgetful, that we're bringing to the front of our minds. That's what it means to remember. It means to recall. Now, of course, when Jesus is telling us to remember here, he's talking about something specific. He's saying he wants us to recall himself. We forget him. And when we come to the communion service, he's saying, I want you to bring me to the front of your mind, who I am, that I am the eternal Son of God, that I am God come down, that I am your Savior, that I am your Lord. I want you to remember the great works that I have done. I want you to remember the wonderful words that I've spoken. Recall it. Bring me to the front of your mind. And more than that, not just recall him, but specifically as we're recalling him, to recall the fact of his death. You know, that's what's being symbolized and pictured by the bread that's being broken. This is my body, he says, which is broken for you. That's what's being symbolized by that wine, that cup. It's the blood that was shed. So at the center of it, being portrayed to us graphically and physically, is the death of the Lord Jesus, the crucifixion. So he's saying, remember this, recall the cross to your minds. Recall the reality of it. Recall the horror of it. Recall the nails. Recall the crown of thorns. Recall my words from the cross. Bring it to the front of your mind. Remember. And then, still talking about the specific thing we're to recall, recall that I did all of this for you, he says. Bring that to the front of your mind. Bring to the front of your mind that what I was suffering there was the wages of your sin, not mine. Recall that this is how sinful lives end. Recall that this will be your destiny without me, if you have to bear your own sins. And recall that I'm not willing for that to happen. But recall that I have put myself into the firing line. Recall that I have absorbed the judgment that you are heading for in your place. So recall then that I'm your substitute. I am your Lord, yes. I am your master. But now recall that I'm also the sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So when we are talking about communion, the big thing here as we come, we are to be remembering. What does that mean? Well, first thing, it means we are to be recalling, bringing to our mind Jesus, his death, and his the fact it was for us. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? That we could know that and forget it. Astonishing. There's no angel that has ever forgotten that Christ died for us. No angel would ever let anything else come between that and their thoughts and their songs and their daily lives. And yet we, the beneficiaries of it, well, so quickly it's pushed out. You know, we forget, we fall asleep spiritually, and the result is that we lose touch with the great reality of God and of the spiritual realm and of ourselves as spiritual beings and as sinners needing a Savior and the mighty sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. Well, communion then, it's about recalling. And so that's the first thing we're to do as we come to that communion service. So that's the first thing Remembering means recalling. But there's a second thing. Not just recalling, but here's the word, re-engaging. Now, to remember this word that's being used by Jesus, it's actually, it includes just recalling the story, recalling the reality, recalling the facts. But it goes way beyond that. It's not just to recall something. And you see that in the way that this word is used in other passages. This is not the only time you get this word remember. Don't forget, the New Testament was written in Greek, so I'm talking about the way the Greek word is used. It's not the only time. And the way this word is used in other places, it helps us see this extra meaning, this deeper meaning. So one example would be in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10. Now, the context doesn't matter, but there's an instruction there to remember the poor. So it's the same word. He's using the same word, remember. But the instruction here is to remember the poor, those who are in physical needs. Now, what are we being asked to do there? Well, obviously, we're not just being asked to remember the fact that there are poor people in the world. We're not just being asked to remember that they exist. We're not just being asked to have a sense of their existence and of their plight and of their needs. Well, that's involved, obviously. But actually, the word remember doesn't just mean call it to mind. It means relieve their needs. So remembering is not just a mental thing. It's something that involves the whole of your being. So it's not simply to call them to mind. To remember the poor means to relieve their needs, to actually engage. So when Jesus is using this word here, I think it's pretty clear that we have to recognize a similar emphasis. So it's not just bringing to mind what Christ has done, his person, his death, and the fact it was for us. Not just bringing that to mind, being pictured for us and therefore having it clear again. No, we're talking about something bigger now. We're talking about the need to actively engage with that. The New Testament word usually for this sort of thing is faith. To actually lay hold of it, to actually embrace it, to actually connect with it, to engage. So when we come to this communion service then, and we are being called to remember, well, we're being asked to bring to mind Jesus and his death and the fact it was for us. But now, at this point, I'm emphasizing that that's not all we're being asked to do. We're being asked to re-engage with it, to exercise faith in it. So not just to remember Christ in the sense of recalling Christ, but to engage with Jesus by faith. And to engage with the fact that he is dying there. And to engage with the fact that it was for us. Now, can you see the difference? Can you see how that's not quite the same thing? That the one then leads to the other, or needs to lead to the other. So you recall and you re-engage. Now, if we get that, and hopefully we do, what I want to point out now is that that actually is a significant escalation. That's a lot bigger. You know, it's one thing to bring something to mind. That involves the head, doesn't it? It involves the understanding. You've got to get it. It's got to be clear. But to engage with something, that involves the heart. So to engage means that it's not just the head that's functioning, but it's the heart that's functioning. In other words, it's not just clear to us, but it becomes real to us. Now that's an escalation. So what does that mean? What does it mean for my heart to be engaged? Well, it means that not only do we understand the ideas, understand the facts, but that they affect us. So that, well, let me give you a list of the sort of things that the Bible tells us happens when somebody engages. They are awakened spiritually. You know, I've said how easy it is for us to go to sleep, and you didn't need me to tell you that. Spiritually asleep. We might be wide awake when it comes to our jobs or our DIY projects or our hobbies or whatever it is we do, but fast asleep spiritually. Sluggish, slow, not really like in a dream world spiritually. Well, when you engage with Jesus, when you engage with his death, when you engage with the fact it was for us, one of the things that does, it's like a bucket of water being thrown over your soul. It awakens you. You suddenly now, spiritually, you're there. And because you're being awakened, suddenly sin, which we usually have a pretty low awareness of, suddenly sin sort of springs to life and becomes a significant thing, and we start to care about it, and we experience some kind of conviction about the fact that we are sinners. And as a result then, we start to get worried about our spiritual state. We start to care about our own hearts. We start to say, Lord, I don't want this. I don't want to be asleep. I don't want to be sluggish and in my sins. I see what Christ has done for me. I want to know him. I want to love him back. I want to serve him. And so we begin to turn now. We begin to reject our sins. We begin to look for God's help. We begin to look for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're beginning to repent again. We're beginning to believe again. And you know, as you do those things, well, something wonderful happens. You know, a little flame of love bursts into life. Suddenly you find the ability to forgive other people, to be gentle to other people, to have a new relationship, even with difficult people. And you begin to think about Jesus differently. And you begin to think about the Father differently and the Spirit differently, about God differently. You begin to want him. And so coming to church then isn't something you've got to do and you need to do, so you have to do it, so you do it. And it's not something that's a means to some other kind of end. No, it's the moment where you're free to get as close to God as it's possible to get. And so you come seeking and you come looking and you come desiring. That's what happens when you engage. And it's a very different thing from just the head, isn't it? And when the heart is there. Now there's a great illustration of this at the end of Luke's gospel. After the resurrection and the sort of immediate confusion and chaos of those hours and days. Jesus has been raised from the dead. The disciples don't know what to think. And there's two of them who are in despair and they're heading home. They're walking away from Jerusalem. And as they're wondering what's going on and talking together, the risen Lord Jesus actually appears to them. But as often happened then, they didn't recognize him. Something was withheld and they didn't see that it was Jesus. And so he starts to engage them in conversation. He talks to them about why they're so depressed. And they say, well, don't you know? And you're the only person who knows, doesn't know what's going on. Starts to tell them. And this visitor, the Lord Jesus Christ, he tells them that they are foolish. And he says, look, read the Bible. And he starts to explain the scriptures to them. And he begins to show them that the Christ was always going to be crucified. He was always going to suffer. And then he was going to enter into his glory. And so they get to the end of the journey. They invite him in. And then as they sit down for a meal, we're told, I'm quoting now from Luke 24, verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread. Remind you of anything? And he gave thanks. Remind you of anything? And he began to give it to them. Remind you of anything? And then verse 31 says, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And suddenly he disappears from their sights. And then they start excitedly talking together. They asked each other, they said, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Now, that experience, the eyes opened, recognizing the presence of Christ, the burning hearts, that's Christianity. That's what it's about. It's not coming to church. It's knowing Jesus. It's encountering Jesus. It's having the eyes open. It's about being dazzled by him. It's about having a heart on fire for him. And the point that I'm making here, the point that Jesus is laying on us here, is that that's meant to be happening as we take communion. That we're meant to be not just recalling, but re-engaging. So as we take communion then, we are back in the upper room and Jesus is among us and he's giving himself to us. We thought about this last week and we are dazzled by him, dazzled by his glory. So we're awakened by the momentousness of what we're doing. We're moved by it. We're maybe broken by it because we've not been walking with him and we're believing again. Our faith is renewed. Yeah, we're back in the upper room. Or to abuse another aspect of the communion service, another dimension, we thought about this last week, we're back at the foot of the cross again. And there is the Son of God, there is our Savior, and he's suffering. And we're standing there in the dark, seeing it all. This is my body, broken for you. This is my blood, shed for you. And we're there, and it's alive. We're seeing the love. We're hearing him saying, Father, forgive them. We're hearing him speak those words into our lives again. Father, forgive them. And we're hearing him forsaken so that we might never be forsaken. You see, something's supposed to be happening. There's a re-engaging. There's a fire. You say, well, how does that happen? How can you move in that direction? What is involved? Well, it's experienced by faith. So you've got to come believing. If you're not yet a Christian, then nothing's going to happen at the communion service. You're just going to eat a tiny little bit of fairly stale bread and a little bit of grape juice. That's it. You've got to be coming with faith. You've got to be coming believing. You've got to be coming seeing, understanding, engaging. So that's a work of faith. But let's also say this. It is the great work of the Holy Spirit to give us that faith and to bring all of this to life. You know, it's the Father who plans. It's the Son who accomplishes. But it is the Spirit who applies. So when we're talking about things becoming clear in our minds, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. When we talk about things becoming real to our hearts, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's his work to awaken us. It's his work to convict us of our sin, to give us new birth, to give us new desires after holiness. It's his work to give us assurance of the deep, deep love of Jesus. So if we are going to experience this, we come, and we come with faith. But we also come with a profound, prayerful dependence on the work of the Holy Spirit. And I tell you something scary. He can be grieved. The Bible talks about that later on in Ephesians. We'll get there eventually. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. It's possible to grieve him. If you are careless about these things, if you are prayerless in your life, If the things of God are coming second, if there is some sin that you've made peace with and you're excusing and tolerating, known to you, but you're tolerating, let me tell you, for any of those reasons, those will grieve the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying you'll be lost and you'll no longer be a Christian, but he will back off from you. And you will have to experience how helpless you are without him. And I tell you what's really scary is that can go on for decades. You know, these are holy, holy things. And not to recognize that is to grieve the Holy Spirit. And to be casual about our faith is to grieve the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we live in a generation where the church has grieved the Holy Spirit. That's a huge generalization. But I don't think it's untrue. We breathe in the atmosphere of our Western world, which is telling us all the time, it's just a hobby. This Christian thing, it's just a hobby. It's just your personal opinion. It's just, you know, your personal taste. And we breathe that in and it affects us and we start to relegate these massive, wonderful things of God and they become small. And the Spirit is grieved. And if that's our situation, then there's a work of repentance to be done. A deep work of repentance where we address our carelessness and we spread it before the Lord. And we address our prayerlessness and we spread it before the Lord. And we address the fact that he's been coming second for decades. And we present it before the Lord. And we take that sin we've been justifying and hiding in some corner of our lives. And we spread it before him. And we say, Lord, look what I've been doing. It's not worthy of you. What have I done? I have grieved your spirit. Lord, please, from this day on, have mercy upon me. I repent of these things. Set my heart on fire. That's how you break out of that. Now, we've said two things. Do you remember what we're doing? We're talking about what it means to remember. We've got to come remembering. We've said that means recalling. Recalling Jesus, recalling his death, recalling it was for us, holding that before us as reality. But now secondly, we've also talked about re-engaging then with the heart. Hearts on fire, seeking that through faith in dependence upon the work of the Holy Spirit. But there's a third thing which we've got to do and then we're done. There's a third thing included in this word remembering. It's not just recalling. It's not just re-engaging. Ultimately, it means recommitting. Recommitting. You see, this word remember is a covenant word. Now, you won't get very far into the Bible before you find the word covenant. It's a big theme of the Bible. And the word remember, it's used, it belongs to the world of the covenants. Now, what's a covenant? Well, a covenant is a type of relationship. And the type of relationship it is a committed relationship. That's the definition of a covenant. It's a committed, usually a legal, public relationship. It's a committed thing. And the one in our culture that we're all familiar with is marriage. So marriage is a covenant relationship. You can't just say, well, I'm married. It's a legal thing. It's a public thing. It's a formal thing. It's a binding thing. It's a way of committing to a person. Marriage. Now, that's what a covenant is. Now, throughout the Bible, you find something amazing. You find that God always relates to people through covenants. The word's not mentioned, but I think there's definitely a covenant made with Adam. There's a covenant with Noah. There's a covenant with Abraham. There's a covenant with Israel. There's a covenant with David. And all of these Old Testament covenants, they sort of all come to fruition in the New Testament, which talks about the new covenant. Now, we don't need to worry about too much of all of that now. But the big point is this. When God relates to somebody, when God relates to you and me, he does it by bringing us into covenant with himself. The new covenant. The gospel is the new covenant. So if you're a Christian, if you've had faith in Christ, repentance and faith, it's not just you've become a church member. It's not just you've got a ticket to heaven. No, you have a relationship with God. And it's the relationship you have with him is the new covenant relationship. Now, what that means is this. God is committed to you. Did you know that? He's committed to you. That's a vital thing to understand. He's committed. And the question then becomes, well, how committed? And verse 25 gives us the answer. Verse 25 says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." How committed is God to you? Committed enough to send his Son to the cross. How committed is the Son to you? Committed enough to willingly and gladly go to the cross. How committed is the Spirit to you? Committed enough to willingly and gladly enable Christ to offer himself up as an eternal sacrifice. Now, that's the big idea that this word remember is bringing us to. The idea that God is a covenant-making God, which means he's committed. And the communion service is telling us that he is committed to the hilt. 100% committed. Now, having established that point, let me take a few minutes just to throw out three things. First of all, let's just establish the new covenant then. It exists, it's in existence, it's established by the blood of the Son of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means at least this: handle these holy things with care. All of this costs. Your forgiveness cost. The hope that God has given you costs. The peace that you have, it costs. The joy that can be yours, joy unspeakable and full of glory, it costs. The heaven to which you are headed, where you have citizenship, it costs. The resurrection morning when you will rise again, that costs. And yes, it is free to receive it all. But do not make the mistake of thinking that it is therefore cheap. The new covenant is established by the blood of the Son of God. Number two, the communion service is a service of covenant renewal. So we're recommitting, renewing our covenant relationship. So you enter into this covenant by faith alone, through grace alone, and baptism is given to seal that. But then the communion service is given to renew that covenant. So when we come to communion, we are not just recalling, and we're not just re-engaging, we are recommitting. That's the climax. That's the final thing. If we're going to remember, like Jesus said, if we're going to come remembering, then we cannot stop short of that. There has to be commitment. That leads me to the last thing I want to say then. And that's just to make the general point. Christianity is a commitment. Am I allowed to say that? To become a Christian is to make a commitment to God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is making a commitment to us, the Father, committing to forgive, to accept, to protect, to provide, to teach, to discipline, to love. The Son is giving himself to us as our righteousness, as our atonement, as our life, as our mediator. The Spirit is committing himself to us that he will bring us to conviction and new life and new birth, and he will sanctify us and transform us on that last day. But we too are making a commitment. So if you want to become a Christian, you are taking your past, good and bad, you're taking your present, good and bad, you're taking your future, whatever it may hold, and you're saying, not in my hands anymore, in yours. And you're taking your life, your entire life, you're taking your death, which will surely come, and you're taking your eternity, heaven or hell, and you are taking it now, and you're saying, not in my hands, Lord, but it's yours. I am yours. You're taking every moment of your life, you're taking every penny in your bank account, you're taking all your energy, all your resources, and you're gathering it all up, and you're saying, it all belongs to you. I am now, from this moment, a living sacrifice. To become a Christian, you know, it's to give yourself away to God. That's what it is. It's like that marriage service. You know, it's how long since you've been to a wedding. But what happens in marriage is you give yourself away. That's why you don't enter into it lightly. You give yourself away for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. You say, all that I have, I share with you. All that I am, I give to you. That's what a Christian says to Jesus. And so the great question we finish with is, communion service or no? Is that what you've done? You know, if you haven't actually done that, you may be a very nice person. You may be a very religious person. You may be the preacher. But you are not yet a Christian. You are not yet in covenant with God. You're not yet saved. Not yet. So to be a Christian then is to be part of this new covenant. It's to be in a committed relationship where God commits himself to you and you commit yourself to him. And really everything flows from that. You are in Christ, married to Christ. So that communion service, we're remembering, which means we're recalling. It means we're re-engaging, but it also means we're recommitting. So I ask you, is there a more holy thing than a communion service? I think the answer is, not this side of glory, there isn't. It's a momentous thing. It's a dangerous thing. It's a powerful thing. We've got to come remembering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to help us as we consider what it means in the Bible to be a Christian. Not what it means in our church, not what it means in our culture, not what it means in our own minds, but what it means in the Bible. Because we want the real thing, Lord. Because we know the counterfeits are there aplenty. But you can't cash them in. They're not the real thing. Lord, we want to know you in reality. We want to be a church that knows you. So please help us. Meet with us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.